born and pressed for word. So glad you're here, let's stand and worship together. We have reason to celebrate. The battle belongs to him, it's already been won. Let's sing. When all I see.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. Yeah. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Here we go. We lift him up, so when I fight,
so when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Yeah. He's for us.
Walking through a battle, a difficult time in your life, can I encourage you to choose to praise the Lord today?
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out.
Sing it out.
Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh,
Good morning. Good morning, Preston Wood. How's everybody doing? Hey, we are celebrating 10 changed lives, 10 kids and preteens getting baptized. How about that? It is Pastor Scott Turner and I's privilege to baptize them. We've got Kara Bodewes.
And this is her brother, Christian Bodewes.
I baptize my brother and my sister in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got another pair of siblings right here. This is Hannah Sykes.
And this is her brother, Cooper Sykes.
According to their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, I baptize you, my sister and my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got some more sisters over here. This is Cece Villarreal.
And this is Alani Villarreal.
And I baptize them, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the third Villarreal sister right here. We've got Gabby Garcia representing our preteens, both of them preteens. And I baptize you according to your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've got Annie Webb right here.
And this is Katia Startsev.
According to their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to Christ's command, I baptize you, my sisters, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Praise God. Praise God.
You know, a lot of brothers and sisters up there today, and in Christ, we are the family of God. You are our brothers, our sisters in Christ. Look around. This is a great family, not only here, but online. We welcome you. We're so glad that you have joined us from wherever you are. Why don't you go ahead and take a seat for just a second, and I want to take a few moments to introduce Levi Lusco to you, but in advance of that, a couple of things real quickly. One, today is Welcome to Texas Day. So after the 11 o'clock service, we've got a special event with Texas barbecue and all the fun things you can do, how to relocate to Texas. This is especially designed for you folks from the Republic of California, the People's Republic of California. We know you're trying to learn how to be a Texan, and we're going to get you there. Although you've got two teams in NFC Championship game, and we have absolutely zero. So anyway, we're really glad that you're here. Seriously, just kidding. We welcome everyone. And you know, we have a lot of folks that are traveling from other parts of the world to be a part of Texas now. So, you know, just those of you who have immigrated here, and we're very excited that you're here. So we want, we want to welcome you. And so this is a special fun thing, and I look forward to seeing you after that second service. Freedom Weekend for our students is coming up. I want to really challenge you to pray for Freedom Weekend. This is a big, big thing for us, and we'll have hundreds and hundreds of students here. It's a high-impact weekend for students, and we see a lot of lives changed and legacies changed as well. And so please pray for Freedom Weekend. I also want to mention that we have Prestonwood Christian Academy preview coming up. And we have an incredible school here. And I would encourage you, now would be a really good time, just with everything that's going on in the world, in the culture, to consider a Prestonwood Christian education. And we would love to have you join us for one of the previews. Dr. Mike Goddard and his team doing a great job. And while I'm in the neighborhood, we've got a huge, big announcement coming tomorrow regarding our football program. So stay tuned for that. All of you interested in PCA Lions football, and that's always, always good. All right. I do want to recognize in the worship guide, I guess monthly we do this. We recognize our church staff who are celebrating anniversaries, and we're just grateful for each one of these. Some big anniversaries, and I see Josh Graham on there. That is our son who's been heading communications for a good while and doing a great, great job. And just everybody on our staff just gives me a good opportunity to say, you know, we have the most incredible group of leaders and servant leaders and people who are ministering to us, our church staff. It's never been stronger. It's never been healthier. So please pray for us who serve this church and our staff that are making a difference in so many lives. Again, if you are a guest, you can pick up the worship guide. There are lots of information about what's coming up next and now at Prestonwood. And or if you don't pick one of these up and you don't want it, the paper, the hard copy, just go to 74788 right now, 74788. That's always the magic number around here, 74788. And just text in guest, G-U-S-T, and or you can do guide, G-U-I-D-E, to get the guide, the worship guide, guest, to register as a guest. So thank you for coming today. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for this great group gathering in your name today, and may your presence fill this place. May your spirit unite our hearts. May the love of Jesus just be with us and in us and all around us. We thank you for every guest, not only in the room but online. We pray that this connection that we make will be a divine and heavenly spirit-filled connection that comes from you. We thank you for the privilege of worship, to seeing these baptisms, to give our offerings, and to hear your word in Jesus' name. After one more session of worship, Levi Lusco is here to bring the word of God to us. Levi is no stranger to Prestonwood. He's spoken here on numerous occasions. He's not only here today, but is staying over to speak to our Prestonwood Christian Academy chapel, our upper school, actually fifth grade all the way up to 12th grade. That's tomorrow. But he and Jenny, their family, are here, and that's Olivia and Clover and Daisy and Lennox and then Linya, their sweet child who is in heaven. And you may have read the story of the eyes of a lion. He has a brand new book out, The Last Supper on the Moon. And we have that available to you through the online auspices of Prestonwood Bookstore. That's available. We had a little bit of trouble with, have you heard that maybe truckers are not getting stuff places lately? We had a little bit of trouble with that, but we'll make the book available to you. It's a wonderful, he's a great author, preacher. Fresh Life Church is in four states and 11 locations. For the primary location, the startup location, I guess you should say, is in Montana. So Levi, we're really glad that you are here. He's just coming off speaking at Passion Weekend. 60,000, 70,000 young adults. We had a group from Prestonwood go over in our student ministry. He is an incredible communicator because he delivers God's word in a fresh, highly spirit-filled manner. So we're really glad you're here, Levi and Jenny, and I see Olivia right there as well. God bless you. Let's worship.
Attendeth my way. Isaiah 54 verse 2 tells us to enlarge the place of our tent and to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. At Prestonwood, the Lord has truly blessed us as we have enlarged the tent of our mission and ministry. Thanks to your generous giving, our ministries and ministry partners are continuing to expand the kingdom of God. Whether in person or online, more and more people are hearing the gospel and beginning a relationship with Christ. We urge you to continue to pray bold prayers throughout the year. And we encourage you to give generously so that we may truly live out our mission to glorify God by introducing Jesus Christ as Lord to as many people as possible and to develop them in Christian living using the most effective means to impact the world, making an eternal difference in this generation and generations to come. For your convenience, there are several ways to give. Online at prestonwood.org/give, through the Prestonwood app, at our giving kiosks, at the offering boxes as you enter or exit the worship center, to our mailing address, or by simply texting the word give to 74788.
Everything's possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. A new wind is blowing right now, breaking my heart of stone, taking over like it's Jericho. And my walls are all crashing down right now. I know you're able, and
such a pleasure and a privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for having me. Good morning. How are we doing today, church? Awesome. Well, my wife and I just love your pastor and his wife and family so much and are so grateful for them, for their legacy, for Pastor Jack's commitment to Jesus and just that long obedience in the same direction. Can we thank God for him? I am truly grateful for you, honestly. I was reflecting this week about 8 years ago, Pastor Jack and I were together in China. We were walking on the Great Wall of China, and on that trip, and this is a true story, I was just filled with this God dream of writing a book. And if you know anything about my grades in high school, this is a bad idea, y'all. This is me writing a book. And yet I was telling them about it. I just felt like there was a book I couldn't find on the shelves. And that was a book that when our daughter went to heaven, and we were in grief, that would not just tell me we were going to make it through this, but that by God's grace that we could take some ground in the midst of it. I didn't want a book that was a manual for grieving. I wanted something that would be a high-octane manifesto for a different kind of Holy Spirit power living in the middle of grief. And I'm convinced when I read Scripture that our God can turn pain into power. And that was what I wanted to read, and I couldn't find it, and so I guess I decided I'm going to write it. And I was talking to Pastor Jack about it, and I was at that point where I could have been talked out of a dream. You know, there's a point in which things are fragile and must be protected. And that's why Nehemiah didn't tell a lot of people what he was going to do when he wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but he carefully spoke to a few people. And so Pastor Jack was one of the few I confided in that time. And not only did he speak life into it and say, this is a book that needs to be written, but he was the one who first introduced me to an agency. And I ended up signing with that agent that has represented him as well. And now we're on our sixth release, and the books have been translated into languages around the world. So I just wanted to say thank you for believing in what God has put into me and opening doors to make that happen. And I want to publicly honor you for that and for your part you've played in so many hundreds of thousands of people finding power inside of their pain because of you. And now that book's in a children's book as well, Roar Like a Lion, and families are using it to teach their kids about how to find power inside of their pain, whether that pain comes from bullying or a pandemic that kind of sucks and keeps going forever or whatever else it might be that's hard in life. And so we're excited about that. Well, as you saw in the slide a moment ago, the newest release is a book that we just sent out into the world about 2 weeks ago called The Last Supper on the Moon. And I want to talk to you about themes that come from that book today. But before we jump into that, could you please just check out this quick little video that'll kind of explain what this is all about?
3, 2, 1.
On July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin stepped off a lunar module and onto the surface of the Earth's moon for the very first time. Neil Armstrong's voice was immortalized in that moment as he uttered the words, "That's one small step for man,
one giant leap for mankind."
A few hours before this milestone was marked, while still inside the lunar module, Buzz Aldrin invited those who were listening in from every nation to, quote, pause for a moment and contemplate the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his or her own way. And then the radio went silent. What the citizens of Earth didn't know at the time was that astronaut Buzz Aldrin had purposely planned this radio blackout in order to eat a small meal. From within a flight packet, he withdrew a piece of bread and wine for which he had received permission to bring on the spacecraft. And then, after reading from the Gospel of John, he proceeded to take communion. In the middle of a conversation between the heavens and the earth, only Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong were there to witness the Last Supper as the First Supper on the moon.
Yeah, come on, how absolutely mind-blowing is that? The first thing ever eaten on the lunar surface was the Last Supper and the body and blood of Jesus Christ being remembered as the first act on the moon before Neil's first steps came, that communion service. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And that's where we begin in the book. We start there and launch into a consideration of what impact our looking up at the heavens should have on our daily life here on this earth, and how an understanding of outer space can give us a better tool to deal with the inner space, the battles that we face on the inside. And so it's a journey into the parallels between what it took to fulfill John F. Kennedy's goal of getting to the moon by the end of the 60s safely and back home, and our understanding of the greatest thing that has ever taken place, and that is not leaving this world, but Jesus Christ leaving heaven and coming to this world to give us hope and strength and peace in this life. And it was a 2.5-year journey writing it, and it has just been an absolutely, hands down, my favorite thing I've ever gotten to be a part of, and I'm so grateful as it's out now. And one of the things we do that that's gonna now touch into our time today is in the book we discover the power of the sevens. You know, there were seven original astronauts, and in the Bible we find seven coming up so many different times. And specifically in the Gospel of John, where there are recorded seven different statements Jesus made by way of metaphors about who he is. One of them was read on the surface of the moon. We just read it on the screen. I am the vine. Now, Jesus, of course, is not a vine. He's using that as a metaphor to show what he's like. I am the vine, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Seven different times Jesus employed metaphors that we might understand what he's like and who he is, his identity. And then seven times he spoke on the cross. And seven times Jesus performed miracles that were recorded by John's gospel as signs of understanding who he is, clues to understanding his identity. And we're going to today look into what is undoubtedly the most famous of all the signs. So if you have a Bible, join me in John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, as we consider afresh the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And I'm calling this message, if you'd like to take notes in church, this is only a test. Like they would say on the back end of those horrible, I don't know, you can't call them commercials. It was like an intrusion into our peace and safety. You know, those things would come on TV and radio, and it would be the awful sound that would make you feel just unsettled everywhere. This is only a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Had it been an actual emergency, instructions would have followed. This is only a test. But that sound, something about that discordant sound, that just made you feel like your fillings were getting rattled by aluminum foil or something like that. This is only a test. That is, in fact, a theme that comes up in John's gospel, and it comes up all through the NASA missions. They didn't fly anything. They didn't test. And in fact, the only fatality directly involving a spacecraft between Mercury and the Apollo landings was, in fact, during a test. Here's what we find, because testing comes up in the Bible so often. After these things, chapter 6, verse 1, and I do invite you, if this is so familiar to you that you could recite the details with the same familiarity that you could, you know, recite Jack and Jill went up the hill, then try really hard to fight against that. Because familiarity truly can rob you of the power of what God wants to give to you and speak to you. I believe every time we open the Bible, church, God wants to speak a fresh word. And sometimes we are robbed of that by us kind of knowing what comes next. So you have to try really hard to read it almost again for the first time, every time, right? So after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said, to underline this as you come across it, test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Pause right there. What do we have? We have, first of all, an unsolvable problem. We are going to have no less than seven little movements to this story. And the first I want you to take note of is that there's an unsolvable problem. And the problem is what? There's a ton of people, and they are hungry, and they're getting hangry, right? It's a huge mistake to ever enter a grocery store with an empty stomach, isn't it? the worst decisions you'll ever make in your life. Like, you can eat nothing but kale and broccoli and, you know, chicken breast with the skin cut off, but you walk into a grocery store hungry. I mean, you're walking out with Ben and Jerry's and chili cheese Fritos, things that you would never purchase under any circumstance, but they seem totally reasonable. Like, oh yes, I'm a grown man walking out with Captain Crunch. It's not even for the children. It's just for me. This makes total sense, right? So people act irrationally, and Jesus, seeing the people, he knows they're hungry. He knows there's no options. The text tells us it's Passover season, so there's a lot of people coming and going from the outer areas to Jerusalem. It was one of the three pilgrim feasts where people would, you know, migrate no matter how far they had to be there in person. And that's because they knew, you know, virtual is awesome, but there's no substitute for being there, man. There's just something about being there. And so people are coming from a long way to be there. And, you know, I think about in our church right now, we're gearing up for a massive summer conference. We're putting on a giant camp, and we've rented acres and acres for people to camp at. And there's going to be music and encounter. I gave my life to Jesus at a summer camp where there was under the stars. And so that's where we're fighting for the energy. It's the same energy that's in this church at this moment as you guys are fighting for a new next generation service for young adults. And I just applaud that energy, that effort to get people there in the room to experience and encounter the grace and goodness of God. And so people were traveling to be there. And of course, while you're traveling, you know, you only have so much food, and maybe some of them didn't plan to stay and listen to the sermon, listen to Jesus preach, listen to a minister. And so they ate through all their provisions, and now they're hungry, and the day's late. And Jesus, on the mountain with his disciples, says to Philip — that's interesting that John points out that it was Philip he asked — he said, where are we going to get them some food? Now, why is that interesting? Well, when you look into where the disciples were all from, this is the closest to where Philip grew up, Bethsaida, okay? So I don't know, I like to imagine a little bit of humor and personality into the text. It's not hard when it comes to Peter, right? The guy's just dripping color, But I imagine, like, all day long, Philip had been kind of like acting like, you know when you're like in someone's town and they're kind of like being the unofficial like chamber of commerce, like, oh, well, this over here is this, and this is where we, you know, and they went to go eat at one of the restaurants and goes, oh, no one would eat there but tourists, you fools, right? And like, Dickie's is not the real Texas barbecue. Let me take you to, right? Like, let me take you over here to the Pecan Lodge and whatever it might be. Like, I just imagine him kind of like being the unofficial spokesperson for the area. So Jesus says, all right, buddy, it's your time to shine. Where are we going to get food for all these people, right? And Philip just starts having a seizure. You see it in his eyes. Costco's not even open anymore. You're like, what do you mean? Like, because there's 5,000 men, we know, right, that the women and children weren't counted in that day in the roll calls. And so you can estimate 20,000 people there on this remote place, on this mountaintop. And he goes, where are we going to get food for all these people? And Philip just starts doing the math, and he's just like, you just see his eyes roll back in his head. He's like, if I had 8 months of wages, I couldn't get enough for everybody to have even a Costco-sized sample, bro. Now, the text tells us that this unsolvable problem that Philip can't compute, he can't figure out, Jesus had no intention of them actually doing the thing that he's suggesting to Philip that they would do. Do you realize how weird that is? Jesus says, where could we get food for all these? Where could we buy? Where would we go shopping? But Jesus had no intention of them going shopping. Jesus wasn't thinking Instacart. Jesus was not thinking, let's go to a super Walmart. So why would he suggest something he had no intention of them doing? Here's what I figure. I figure sometimes the greatest breakthroughs come after God shows us the most bizarre behavior. That's the only spiritual conclusion I can take away. Read the Bible. Almost always when God's getting ready to do something wonderful and amazing, things get weird first. Things get hard first. Take comfort if in your life right now things have gotten weird or bizarre. That just means God's getting ready to do something great. So he wants Philip worrying about or dealing with the ramifications of a problem that he has no intention of him solving at that level. Why? So that it would set in, this is impossible. And that's what God wants for you. God wants for you to come to a place where you realize this is impossible, humanly speaking, because where our abilities end, then faith can begin and God can actually get to work. Amen. And so he wants Philip to be at a place where his eyes are wide, just dealing with the reality of this unsolvable problem. So what do the rest of the disciples do? Well, we can rely on the synoptics. Matthew, Mark, and Luke for that, because this story, apart from the resurrection, is the only narrative that is presented by all four Gospels. And so when you consider the parallel passages, you find that in the rest of the Gospels, at this point, the disciples butt in and go, hey, Philip's right. There ain't no grocery store options available, so let's just send the people away. Get them out of here. They are a problem. And they're actually, if you look at the context of the story, they're interrupting our vacation because stuff had been stressful lately. Jesus's cousin John the Baptist had just been killed. The disciples had just gotten back from their little missionary trip where they went out preaching. It was a trial run. And the text tells us specifically they were exhausted. And so Jesus said, you guys, we need to get away. It's time for a retreat. It's time for a little break. It's time for a little rest. And that's when 20,000 people all decided to descend on. Right? Have you ever noticed that it's seldom convenient when God's getting ready to work in your life? It seldom goes according to plan. This technically was an interruption. An interruption of what they thought was going to be how the year was going to go, how they thought the day was going to flow. And so they're all going, get them out of here, get them out of here. And Jesus demonstrates, second movement to the story, a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. Because he was aware of their hunger. And so he was prepared to feed them dinner. But more than that, he was aware of their spiritual hunger. And so the synoptic account tells us before the meal, he first gave them a Bible study. He taught them, the text says, many things. I believe that's Mark's account of the story. He taught them many things. He opened up scripture and began to speak to them. He doesn't just bring bread for them to eat physically. He also gave them what we need eternally, for Jesus knew better than anybody that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He was aware that if you feed someone for a day, they're fed that day, but then they eat, that food is processed and gone. But if you give them eternal truth, that will last forever. Did you know that Jesus considered it a failure if he was only able to do humanitarian work in a city, but there was no spiritual revival? One text tells us that in Nazareth, he left saying he could do no mighty work there. So he just healed a few sick people and then pulled out of town. Now, sidebar, I would love to have a dud Jesus ministry day, just once, right? Like a bad ministry day in Jesus' books was just physical healings and people getting well of their diseases. But he said, I love doing that work, but listen, the man with the withered hand, he's dead and gone. The person with the issue of blood, the woman, she's dead and gone. So if he had only healed them physically, but not dealt with their bigger problem, and that is the fact that they were disconnected from God eternally, then the work that he did in their lives would have been, ultimately, it would have come to nothing. So which is more important, doing physical work or spiritual work? Well, clearly Jesus prioritized spiritual work as a more important thing, but James tells us, what good is it to tell a hungry person, be well, and you don't deal with the thing they're going through? So as the church, and we saw that in the offering video, there must be an emphasis on both, that we do the important work of feeding the poor, and caring for the sick, and making sure there are beds for the homeless. But we never miss the opportunity to point people to the one thing that can change everything for them, and that is a saving relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world. And Jesus shows that he has compassion on both fronts. Well, then we come to what is unmistakably an unlikely solution. An unlikely solution is the third movement to the story. And now we jump back into the text in verse 8, where one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who said to him, well, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? The unlikely solution is here's a little boy with a Lunchable, but don't worry, there's also a Capri Sun and Gushers, right? It's like, I know there are 20,000 people and there's no grocery store that can accommodate. There's no way we can deal with this situation, humanly speaking. It's impossible. But the other Gospels tell us at that point, Jesus said, what do you have? Go and see. You see, Jesus knows that we tend to only look at what we don't have, why we can't start that ministry, why we can't write that song, why we can't build that business, why we can't raise our family in such a way. We don't have the resource. We don't have the connection. We don't have the network. But Jesus doggedly tells us to not look at what we don't have, but he will always ask the question, what do you have? What is in your reach? What can you do? How can you begin? How can you start? What do you have? You know those apps that allow you to look at your pantry in a different way? Like you think, I need to go to the grocery store, but this app, you punch in everything you have and it'll spit out a recipe that can be made with just the ketchup and the beans and the, you know, whatever, anchovies are in your shelf. It'll build a recipe based on what's it. That's how Jesus works. In fact, when I read the Bible, I find this theme emerge. The elements for a miracle, or the ingredients for a miracle, are always within your reach. It's always what is in your hand. God will unlock what's in your heart and on your life through what you do have in your hand today. He could have done anything to feed this multitude, but he chose to use what was there, what little there was there, and to use that as a seed to go into the ground to bring forth the harvest that he wanted to bring out of the situation. And our problem is we tend to look at what someone else has been given and what someone else has been called to do, and so we despise the small beginnings. We despise the seed that we do have. We say, like Andrew, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? Well, of course, it doesn't look like what's going to come out of the situation, because listen to me carefully. A seed never resembles the harvest it contains. But if you sow it, if you plant it, if you give it, if you water it, if you start small, if you're willing to just put yourself out there, if you're willing to take God at his word and to offer up what's in your hands to his hands, he will use what he has given you to unlock what he wants to do through you. He didn't need to use this little boy's contribution, but he wanted to. And he wants to use what's in your life. You've been given gifts. You've been given opportunities. There are people in your life that need to know Jesus. There are people in your life who, quite frankly, should be sitting beside you today had you just used your 5 loaves and 2 fishes to give that invitation and say, we're going to church. Could I save you a seat? I'm just telling you, take God at his word. Begin the journey of generosity, not just with money, but with opportunity, with connection. Have you posted out there your God story on social media for you to use your 5 loaves and 2 fishes to see God use it? You take the little snippets of sermons and little things that encourage you. Putting that stuff out there, I'm telling you, it may not look like much in response to this great big need in this world. But if you give your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and you give yours and I give mine, I'm telling you, God can do a lot through a little if we're all willing to take him at his word and to take that step of faith. Amen. So an unlikely solution is presented. Here's a little boy's 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which you might think Jesus would sneer at that. Oh, what are you talking about? He says, Bring them to me. And it's brought to Jesus. And what does he do? Here's the next movement of the story. Number 4, he offers up a grateful petition. A grateful petition. That is to say, a prayer with thanksgiving at the heart of it. Because Jesus knows, again, what we need to know, and that is that gratitude alters the atmosphere. It changes the very spirit and sense of the situation. When there's gratitude, when someone's thankful, if you're in a stalemate where there's that kind of friction, where someone's grateful, being grateful is a humble gesture. To say thank you, it puts you in a place where you're not bowed up anymore. To just all of a sudden enter God's courts with thanksgiving, with gratitude. It's a relational lubricant. It just is a wonderful thing. And it literally functions like an antidepressant in your heart and in your life. Sociologists have found, this is even just secular studies, that if you were to make a list of 5 things you're thankful for as infrequently as 5 times a week, you just write down a few things you're thankful for, it could literally change your entire outlook on life. It could lower senses of anxiety and insecurity. It could cause there to be almost like a greater, rosier sense of outlook you have in life, and your perceived sense of happiness, they say, would go up just by being thankful. So Jesus holds these things in his hands and he says, thank you, Father, for what grows out of the ground. Thank you, Father, for what I'm holding here. Now, let's analyze this prayer. Here is Jesus holding in his hands what? Not enough. And he and his team have what? Not enough money. What position are they in? Good or bad? Bad. As a restaurateur, this is not going well. If I need to feed 20,000 of you and all I have is not enough, and oh, hey, guess what? We just checked with the accountants and there's not enough money in the account. What time is it? Jesus says, time to be thankful. Time to be thankful, for we are not going to focus on what we don't have. We are going to focus on what we do have. We have been given these 5 loaves. They're not a lot, but you know what? It's something. And thank you, God, that you gave them to us. And thank you, God, that you're going to provide for us. So here he sits. Would you have the faith to live a life where you have not enough and you don't have enough, and yet you choose gratitude as an act of defiance in the midst of what you're going through? That is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. A lot of people are like, what's God's will for my life, Pastor? Here it is, be thankful no matter what you're facing. Amen. Not for every hard thing, in every hard thing. It is almost a rebellion against the godlessness that it would take to only be thankful when things are going well for you. But to sit there in the midst of adversity, lack, grief, hardship, situations that you can't control, that are spiraling out of control, but to choose to believe, I can be thankful. My God is with me. He is for me. He's preparing a table in the midst of my enemies. I don't know what he has planned. I don't know what he's working, but I'm choosing to believe this is only a test, and I'm going to trust him anyway. Jesus held in his hands not enough and said, thank you. But let's also consider this. The synoptics tell us that before he served the food, he did what? He broke it. He broke what he blessed. I believe that we have the confidence to believe that as we follow our Savior, blessing and brokenness always go together. He always blesses what he allows to be broken. So if today you have broken places in your heart, broken places in your life, if there are broken things in your life or in your world, or you feel there's broken things inside of you, or something else has gone hard or wrong or weird in your life, then you can believe that God always blesses what he allows to be broken. And if you need proof, just read Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the. What is poor, it's broken, it's those who mourn, it's those who are hurting. There is a power still that is released through pain. So Jesus prays, giving us a template for how to face our adversity in this world, a grateful petition. And then we find a mentality of multiplication as Jesus chooses to not hand the food out himself. But notice verse 10, he says, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number 5,000. And notice he took the loaves, and when he had given the thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. How great is this that Jesus handed out no food on this day? He instead entrusted the food to his friends he was raising up, who was going to do the work of the ministry when he was gone. He knew his time on this earth was short. In fact, many people place this miracle in the final third of his 3 years of ministry, which is to say that he knew inside of the next 6 months or a year or so, he's back in heaven. He's ascended back to heaven, and his spirit would be working through the 12 and whoever they could reach as well. So instead of doing a thing, he raised up someone who could do the thing and someone else who could do the thing, and this is that John Maxwell kind of math, where you're not just doing in your business, doing on your team, you're replacing yourself. You're working yourself out of a job by empowering others who can do the thing as well. Jesus could have handed out the food and it would have just been one of him, but he chose to have 12 of his friends passing the food out. And it's with this kind of a logic that he said, it's better for your sakes that I would leave this world and go to heaven, because if I go, I will ask the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit, and it won't just be one person filled with the Spirit doing all this on the earth. It'll be an entire church around the world, triumphant, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing greater works than I have done. Church, we are the fulfillment of that kind of a mentality of a multiplication, and who can we pass it on to? Who can we raise up? Who can be our Timothys? Who can be our Ruths? Who can be our Esthers? And that is the importance and the vision of this next generation service that God has put into the heart of your pastor. That is why it's, hey, we can't just be in Plano and we can't just be at the North. That's why we're going to take some ground in Gunner, y'all. That's why we're going to open up new campuses. That's why we're going to expand the reach. That's why Preston Wood Online. How are you not clapping? I am preaching so good right now. There's a sense in which we should never be satisfied with what we've done thus far. There should always be a multiplication, new ground, more places, more villages, to other places we must go. And I see that as these are being trained and equipped here. It's this spirit of internship and apprenticeship and leadership colleges. It's that sense of who, here's the question that should haunt you. Who's going to reach your great-grandchildren for Jesus? Who can we reach today that will be the ones reaching our great-great-grandchildren? It's never about what we do. It's who we raise up that can go on to take it to more places that our ceiling might be their floor and that God's work may continue in the earth for 1,000 years and beyond. Okay, so you get it. So when they were handed the food, they got to eat. Read it out loud. Verse 11, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. This is a beautiful point. We're going to circle back to it in a second. Let's just do it right now. Jesus rolls out an all-you-can-eat celebration. An all-you-can-eat celebration. They got to eat as much or as little as they wanted. Charles Spurgeon said, this is one of the rules of Christ's feasting, as much as they wanted. According to your appetite, according to your will, according to your faith, so be it unto you. I love this idea because here's the reality. How much or how little you consume of this in your life is up to you. How much or how little you pray is up to you. Y'all, this building's open 52 Sundays a year. How much or how little are you in the house to hear God's word? You get to do and have and experience as much or as little of God as you're willing to give him the room. It's an all-you-can-eat celebration. I love this because it's also a subtle nod that connects this story to the communion elements, because the same was at play when in John 2, Jesus turned water into, and it was bathtubs upon bathtubs upon bathtubs full of wine on that day, right? So now it's all you can eat wine, all you can eat bread. He's showing the two elements that form communion, the bread and the wine, they do not run out. There is a sacrifice fit for as many people as will come into Jesus Christ and be saved. It's pretty beautiful. And then lastly, and we're almost done here, there is an excess of provision. As you know, the text goes on and it says, verse 12, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, there's that word, 7 signs, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Prophets with a capital P, you'll notice. And as we wrap up this beautiful study of this passage, what do we find? We find Jesus showing without any doubt that he is greater than Moses. For he did this to the Jews, the sign for the Jews on that day, who thought that Moses hung the moon. And that to be saved, you just had to keep the Ten Commandments like Moses taught. But Jesus is showing, I'm greater than Moses, because when Moses gave you manna in the wilderness, you couldn't keep it or it would spoil. 6 days of the week, you could not keep it or it would turn wormy. But he intentionally, with a twinkle in his eye, said, put all the leftovers in a basket. This food's still going to be good tomorrow. You see, Moses sounds good. Ten Commandments sounds good. But then when you actually try and live it, and you actually try and have a religious experience based on your performance, it's full of worms. It's putrid the next day. You realize I'm not that good. But when you come unto Jesus, who does not say, behave and get saved, he says, believe and receive. Amen. That still tastes good tomorrow. Y'all, that still tastes good on the Monday. That's good on the Tuesday. That's good on the Wednesday, 24/7. It's good to have a Savior who hung on the cross for you. An excess of provisions. So what do we do when we feel like we're being tested? 4 things. I'm going to put them on the screen all together. Just take note of it or take a picture of it if you want. When you feel like you're being tested, remember that you're in training. So of course stuff has to be crazy. Remember that our God's eccentric. I tried to find another word, but that's the best one. Look it up in the dictionary. He is eccentric. He departs from the customary. He's not a tame lion. Remember that he's sovereign. He's got a plan. He, the text says, knew what he would do. And he knows in your life what he's going to do. And then lastly, he's got a really good track record. What's in your basket of fragments from the last crisis? It's still good. This is only T-E-S-T, a test. And so, Father, we trust you. We thank you. I'm thinking in this moment about how Neil and Buzz were on the moon for 21 and a half hours. But they had simulated that mission 2,000 times successfully and 1,000 times where it failed before they ever went there. All those tests, all those dry runs, all those times in the submersible pool, it prepared them for the real thing. Minutes on the moon compared to thousands of hours in training. God, we're being tested today. We're being tested today because a faith that can't be tested is one that can't be trusted. And if you're here today and you're going through a hard time, this is only a test. And Father, I pray for those who are here under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they've never received you as Savior. I pray you would, by your Spirit, lead them to you. They would come to you today and abandon Moses as a plan of salvation and come to Jesus, whose bread doesn't spoil. If you're here and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I want to lead you and encourage you and invite you to come to Christ today, to call on him, to receive him as your Savior and Lord. I know there's some of you who are hurting, your hearts are heavy, you're dealing with some hard thing and you need prayer. We're going to invite you to make that decision as well, and still others to make the decision to join this church. Father, I just welcome you to move in whatever way you would like to move in these hearts and lives. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text JESUS to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.